Brace yourself, Jesus is coming. I'm preaching on the return of Jesus. Well, the question actually from our frequently asked questions series is worded something like this. When is Jesus coming back? There's actually two or three questions that were asked by you all about Jesus' return and interest in Jesus' return. Now, I could say this. If we really wanted to grow our church, we could put signs and advertisements all over the community and say Jesus is coming back on a specific date. And we could just keep moving it every week. I probably can get away with that like for 2-3 months, and we'd probably double our population here in the sanctuary and worship. But we won't go for those cheap and easy tactics. So, when is Jesus coming back? I don't know. See you guys later. No, we're going to talk a little bit more. I think when we look at this topic of when Jesus is coming back, it is easy for us to recognize that we could kind of give cop-out answers. We could give answers that are like, I don't know. Because really, when we enter into this question and we begin to discuss this question, we're entering into a land of confusion, a land not of clarity, but of fogginess, a land not of a direct map, but kind of like some sayings. And so it's a confusing topic. And in fact, even Jesus said this. He said, but concerning that day, in terms of the day that he's going to come back and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Now, think about that. Jesus is God. He's fully divine in the same way that the Father is fully divine. He's fully united with the Father. He is no different than God. And yet, somehow, he's hidden it from himself in some way that even the Son doesn't know the exact day and the hour that he will be called upon by the Father to return to this earth to reclaim it for God. And so if Jesus even says, hey, look, nobody knows, not even I know, then it'd be silly for us as human beings to try and make any claims about when or how Jesus is going to come back, right? Yeah. Except that when we began to think about this topic of Jesus returning, it is something that we create all kinds of mythologies, all kinds of crazy things around, all kinds of crazy doctrines that we cook up in our minds. And really, it's us attempting to gain control. It's us attempting to desire after control over something God has clearly stated only he has control over. Only he knows. And yet we want to know so bad because we keep trying to enact out Genesis 3. We keep trying to take that knowledge of good and evil and own it as our own, that knowledge that only belongs to God, and say that that belongs to us. And so we create all these different doctrines. In fact, most of the doctrines that we create around the idea of Jesus' return are created on obscurity, obscure passages like Revelation 20. Revelation 20, 1 through 6, although we only got 1 through 2 here, says, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. How many of you guys have ever heard of this verse before? Okay, a few of you. This verse has been used in the four verses that come after it, which mentioned 1,000 years a few more times. They've been used to create entire books of theologies. I mean, massive volumes that you could study that would talk about in detail exactly God's plan of how he is going to lay out his return and the judgment of all things in the end. And we can read all of this, all of it, as based around this particular verse. One verse that's very obscure, inside of a book that's very obscure, around an idea that's very obscure. So we create these doctrines, these ideas, that eventually lead to divisions in the church. Divisions that have separated Christians from worshiping with each other, have separated Christians from serving with each other. Let me give you an idea of some of these different doctrines. The first idea is that Jesus is going to come back prior to the 1,000 years and reclaim his people, and there'll be 7 years of tribulation, and then after that, Jesus is going to lock up Satan, and then there'll be 1,000-year reign, and after the 1,000 years, that's when Satan's going to be loosed again, and they're going to have a final battle, and that'll be how it ends. And so that's one idea in premillennialism, that all that will happen before the millennium, and then after there'll be a final battle. Then there's another idea, postmillennialism. This idea believes that the millennial scriptures are really only about kind of a long period of time and age, and really believe that that period of time will have happened before Jesus comes back to take his people. So the rapture and tribulation will happen after the 1,000-year reign, or this long period of time in which Jesus rules this earth. And then you have, of course, the idea that says, well, those are all stupid ideas, and it's the amillennial idea. In Greek, when you put ah before something, you're negating it. And so it means there is no millennium. There is no 1,000-year reign. That is just language not to be taken literally within a book that is apocryphal writing, and you have to understand it in that context. And so really the reign of Christ is happening now as he sits at the right hand of the Father in his ascension, and we on earth as his church are his ruling people, ruling over this earth, making it into his kingdom. We are his kingdom breaking into this earth. And so they believe that all of this is going to happen, and then Jesus will come back and reconcile all things when the church has brought about a change and transformation in culture towards God's kingdom. But see, all of these things, I think, are a tad bit ridiculous, because they're all based on one passage of Scripture that's really hard to understand. And I think that all that they do and all that they have done within Christianity is negate one thing Jesus commanded as he was ascending away from his disciples into heaven. Because as he was ascending away, he says this to them, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So Jesus says, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you in power, and you will be my witnesses on this earth. And what is the witness that we're supposed to have? Well, if we look at Jesus' sayings before his ascension, in the Gospel of John, for example, at the end of the Gospel of John, over and over and over again, he says these things. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So what good is it for the church to run around saying Jesus is going to come back and touting all these doctrines when those doctrines cause us to not even worship together, to split apart, create whole new denominations in which we disdain and dislike each other so much that we can't even come together to serve that Lord we proclaim in the same community? Are we being witnesses to Jesus Christ and to his eventual return by creating those doctrines that create division? I think not. And I think we've been unfaithful as a church to focus on these little things and to be obsessed about these doctrines and these divisions within us over the massive importance of being a witness in this world by loving one another. Now notice he says, love one another just as I have loved you. Were his people, the Jewish people, were they being good to God or being right to God when they crucified Jesus on the cross? And yet we often put these qualifiers, well, I'll love my brother and sister in Christ when they start loving me back. Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. That means that even if your brother or sister in Christ is doing something horrible to you, is treating you horribly, your response back only could be, because of this command, love, grace, compassion, forgiveness. And in that, we would witness Jesus and witness to his return far greater than creating some kind of doctrines around a passage about 1,000 years. The answer is we just don't know. We don't know when Jesus is going to return. And none of the scriptures give us any kind of a direct information about how he's going to return. I mean, Jesus, the most direct he is he says, watch for the signs. You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. You'll hear of natural disasters and all these other things. How many of you hear about those things on a daily basis throughout your entire life? How many of you think that every human being who has existed since Jesus ascended into heaven has heard about those things their entire lives? All right, that's not a very clear clue. Okay, it's not a very clear clue. He didn't give us a roadmap to the end of time. But all the passages in Jesus talking about his return, and all the passages even in the epistles that talk about Jesus' return, focus on one thing mostly. All right, they focus one thing. We're called to be ready. That's what we're called to be. The whole idea of Jesus' return is not for us to figure out all the details of how he's going to do it and come and try and judge whether or not that's really Jesus when he comes or any of that. It's called for us to be ready for Jesus to return. And so I ask the question, are we ready? Are we ready? Because Matthew 25, after this passage of the parable of the 10 virgins, where 5 of the virgins didn't have enough oil to wait for the night for the bridegroom, so they run out, and so they're not ready, and so they have to go run and grab new oil, and then they miss it. They miss it, and the bridegroom comes and takes the virgins who were ready into the feast and locks the doors, and they are left out. The point is, be ready. Don't be caught unguarded. He says this, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. So what does it mean to be ready for Jesus' return? Well, I'll tell you that one place where I first began to think about what it means to be ready from Jesus' return was with my study of a man named Jonathan Edwards. We'll talk about him sometime in the future because he's one of my mentors from the history. Jonathan Edwards was an amazing preacher in the colonies of the United States before the Revolutionary War. Jonathan Edwards preached in many different congregations in New England, and his preaching is largely considered to be the catalyst of the first Great Awakening in the United States. Well, pre-United States, but in this land. That his preaching sparked an upheaval of confession of sins, a return to a desire after Jesus Christ in a massive way that hadn't been done before and maybe really hasn't been accomplished since. Jonathan Edwards, when he was 19 years old, he finished a set of 70 resolutions. You think about that, a 19-year-old wrote 70 resolutions that he was going to live by. Resolutions, by the way, he started writing them at 16, so he finished them at 19. But these are resolutions where he said that he was going to live his life as much as he could without sinning. And if he came at any point to recognize that there was some kind of sin in his life, that he would immediately repent and he would return to God's way for him. Resolutions like that. Well, as I read through his resolutions, I came to this one, number 19, and he said, oops, that's the wrong one. He said this, resolved never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if I expected it would not be above an hour before I should hear the last trump. Now, let me make it more modern for all of us millennials in the room who don't understand this language. He's saying, I won't do anything that I would be afraid to do if Jesus was going to come back like now. And when I read that in my young 20-something-year-old brain, I thought, well, I'd want to like eat all the food that I missed out on eating and like go and have the experiences that I've missed out on seeing. I want to go, like, I haven't been to Hawaii. I'd love to go to Hawaii. So like I should be going and doing all these things that I enjoy. And I realized that that's probably mostly what most of us think if we were to think about if the world was going to end in an hour, what would go through our minds? Doing all the things we haven't been able to do yet, right? Our bucket list. And yet, Jonathan Edwards was using this as a motivation for him to have purity, to not think selfishly, but to think selflessly, because that was what he was created to be. And he didn't want to be caught and found to be doing something that Jesus wouldn't approve of if Jesus were to come back like this. And so the first thing that I learned about being ready from Jonathan Edwards is my heart needs to change. Because right now my heart is so selfish that my thought is if Jesus is going to return in an hour, I want to do all the things that I've missed out on and haven't been able to accomplish yet. Instead of thinking about what would Jesus find me doing? And would I be proud of that? And would Jesus be okay with that if he were to come at any given moment? My heart needs to change. My heart needs to be one that desires not after myself, but desires after the bridegroom more than anything else. Watches and waits with bated breath for that moment that the bridegroom might enter in. Lives their whole life preparing and ready for that moment that the bridegroom would come back. What kind of heart do you have? You see, we could have a heart of, whoa, what is that picture from? Well, that fits well. We could have a heart of selfishness. The speaker is so self-centered, he always says, me. Or we could have a heart that's cross-centered, that's Christ-centered, that thinks not of ourselves, but thinks of what we can do for God and thinks what we can do for those around us to serve them and to love them. Is your heart selfish, or is your heart Christ-centered? We could be a heart that imagines the end as the doom of all things, that giant hand chasing after us, coming to destroy us and stop us from doing all the things we want to do. Or our heart could be filled with hope that Jesus would bring reconciliation to this earth and reconcile us with our enemies. And reconcile us with the Father. What kind of heart do you seek after? What kind of heart do you cultivate in your life? So we started with the question, when is Jesus coming back? When is Jesus coming back? And I think there's no answer for that, except for another question. Are you ready for Jesus to return? Are you ready for Jesus to return? Are you living your life to please only God? Or are you living your life to please all kinds of idols, lesser gods that you let demand things of you? Are you ready for Jesus to come back? What kind of heart do you have? I think that should be the question we should seek after. That should be the question we should want to answer for ourselves, is are we ready? Let us now affirm our faith with this creed from a South African church. Let us say together, Jesus taught us to speak of hope as the coming of God's kingdom. We believe that God is at work in our world, turning hopeless and evil situations into good. We believe that goodness and justice will triumph in the end, and that tyranny and oppression cannot last forever. One day all tears will be wiped away, the lamb will lie down with the lion, and justice will roll down like a mighty stream. True peace and true reconciliation are not only desired, they are assured and guaranteed in Christ. This is our faith, this is our hope.